And let us turn to our sermon text, which is Acts chapter 20, 17 to 38. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. One of the rewards of an elder for sacrificial service to the church is that he leaves a lasting legacy for his church and his family. Reverend Cotton Mather, in his memorial to Elder Jonathan Burr in 1641, puts it this way: "The good Mr. Burr, with his family arrayed around him, recited his spiritual will and testament, declared his spiritual legacy to his church, and breathing his last words to his wife, 'Hold fast, hold fast,' he finished his pilgrimage on August 9, 1641. That's a way to go. Like Jacob, with his family gathered around him, who would tuck his feet up into his bed and go to be with the Lord. Now, I first preached some such sermons as this. I preached this text at the installation of Rich Miller on May 12, 2005. So that's the last time I have looked at this sermon and the text. But as you consider the things that are said here today, just reflect on the life and ministry and legacy of Rich Miller, too, because indeed, we exhorted him with these things when he was installed at ARCO OPC back in 2005. What a blessed time that was. And what a blessing has been for me to reflect on Rich's life and ministry too, to see how indeed he has fulfilled this text. Elder Brian Friedel and myself too, every man here who may be considered for office here at New Geneva, we would all do well to ponder what we intend to leave behind when we have finished our course. The Apostle Paul makes a point of reviewing for the Ephesian elders his time amongst them. And in the course of recounting that legacy, he reveals seven elements of an elder. Seven elements of an elder, which, if followed faithfully, will bestow a rich legacy on any church fortunate to have such shepherds to lead them. So, congregation of New Geneva, poised to elect shepherds to oversee the flock, note the seven elements of an elder here. You have on your outline, you have a brief outline there in your bulletin, or you can make some notes perhaps and follow with me. Number one, the elder is a servant of the Lord, verses 17 to 19. The elder is a servant of the Lord. From first to last, an elder is a servant of the Lord. He ministers to people. He serves the church. He is accountable to his fellow presbyters. But above all, he is servant to his master, the great shepherd of the sheep. It is to him the elder must give a full and final account. And this may be seen to stating the obvious, but when you consider all of the distractions to which an elder is subject, that is things like numerical growth or financial stability, the needs of the flock, it's not difficult to imagine an elder serving these other lords. But remember, prospective elders, as well as those who are serving now, wherever you are, in whatever capacity he places you, you are in service to him, first and foremost. Elements of an elder. Number 2, verses 20 to 21. The elder is also a preacher of the gospel. It may be me up here week by week, ministering the gospel and the text, but from time to time, as Elder Friedel has demonstrated, you will be asked to minister the word as well in Sunday school, as well as perhaps here from the pulpit too. Paul's conscience in this regard was clear regarding an elder's prime directive, as we read today: preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Part of the discipline of the church is preaching. And preaching, in turn, is part of the discipline of the church as well. It's a vital part of the discipline and work of the church. You have no greater burden, no greater task, and also no greater joy. Hopefully, joy in ministering in the scriptures comes through. In my preaching, I know it does in Elder Friedel's preaching and teaching too. And we hope to see that then in men who step up to serve in office as well. One of the first things I look for in the ministry of lives of men who are preparing for service: do you love the word? Do you love ministering in it? Do you love unfolding it? Do you love teaching it? I look for that first and foremost. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Do not shrink from the hard and difficult things, the things which, though controversial perhaps, are nevertheless profitable. There's a tendency in our day and age to take the edge off of what we address in the scriptures and from the pulpit. Martin Luther said, to preach everything in the counsel of Scripture, but that which is needful for the hour. And there are many things that are needful for this hour as we face an increasingly tyrannical system before us. This is one of the needful things that needs to be preached. And Luther said to preach everything in the counsel of Scripture, but that which is needful for the hour, because it is controversial is to stumble in one's calling. Preach the word in season and out of season. And don't avoid the difficult topics and things as well. Elder Friedel addressed one of those difficult things here today. And we do humbly ask your forgiveness as we consider these things. Well then, what is the essential content of that message then? What is the essential content of that message? And Paul gives it to us here. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. As we school our children and prepare them for the table, repentance and faith are two things that we concentrate on with them. We have them memorize the shorter catechism questions on repentance and faith. Paul did not shrink then from preaching to them repentance towards God. He is the one to whom propitiation is made, and then faith in Jesus Christ as well, because Jesus Christ is the one through whom propitiation is made. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. That is first and foremost to be held out before your people, brothers and sisters, those of you considering the call to office at New Geneva. And that message then, it is ubiquitous, it is tireless, and it knows no restricted venue either. In the Old Testament, one preached when you sit in your house and you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. That was the Old Testament sense of ministering the word to one's entire family, neighbors, whatever it might be. And Paul puts it simply, he says, publicly and from house to house. He preached repentance and faith publicly and from house to house. That is, in the pulpit and in the parlor. Those are things we try to do in our annual visits to your home as well, is to minister the word both publicly and from house to house. Elements of an elder. Number three. The elder is at the disposal of his master, verses 22 to 24. There you see scanned. We could probably preach an entire sermon on each one of these elements. We're maybe skipping over some things here, but we're galloping through the elements of an elder. Let these things meditate and sink into your heart and mind, too, in the course of the week. The elder is at the disposal of his master. You're not here to satisfy yourselves, brothers and sisters, and brothers who consider ministry. Oftentimes in today's culture, in a Christian culture like ours, a call to be an elder can be a badge of honor. Well, in those early centuries, it was more often than not a sentence of death. So consider the nature of the sacrifice. And increasingly, I think in our own day and age, across the world, we see that those called to leadership, for all of them, oftentimes it is a sentence of death and suffering, as it was for Paul, and will be, I guarantee you, will be increasingly in the world and the land in which we dwell. Those called to office and who are faithful will increasingly face persecution and suffering, and yea, perhaps even the sentence of death. So consider that, men, if you will serve faithfully, that is what you face as well. But the elder is at the disposal of his master. When God once lays his hand upon you as an elder, you are no longer your own. You are his. He will direct you to his will, and you must obey. Early in our marriage, Deb and I were both convinced that God had called us as missionaries to Belgium. Many of you may not have known this about us. And to this goal, we directed our energies, our resources, our dreams. But through a number of circumstances, that door closed. But another opened into the ministry at the church in which we were members at the time in Lake Forest, Illinois. And although we were disappointed initially in not being able to serve in Belgium, we called that brief time our time on the backside of the desert. We both prayerfully and intentionally put ourselves at his disposal. And he's been faithful ever since. Of course, eventually, we were called to the high desert region of Idaho. We went from the backside of the desert to the front side of the desert. And God has been very good to us. But we have always considered ourselves to be at the disposal of the Lord. And remember, dear elders, remember, you go, as Paul says here, compelled by the Spirit. Compelled by the Spirit. Remain prayerful and studious and obedient, and you will be led by the Spirit as you are compelled by the Spirit. But you also go, even as Paul, with an uncertain future. And if you are looking for a secure future, to be able to predict what you'll be able to do, not only in the course of your life, but your retirement, blah, 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 you go, no. Especially in our day and time, as things intensify, you will live an uncertain future. It's true, really, for every man, but it's doubly so for the elder. But with your eternal destiny certain, your eternal reward secure, you are free to risk all in this life. Just know that all your circumstances are in His hands. And then finally, finish well, too. Finish well. Paul sought to finish well. You know that to which God has called you. Be faithful to your Lord and your calling, and you will finish well. Maybe not always prettily, maybe not always comfortably wafted to the heavens on clouds of ease, but you will nevertheless finish well in your calling. We live in an increasingly turbulent and uncertain world. What the church can expect, especially at the hands of the impending tyranny all around us, what the church can expect, and you, O elder, can be certain that you will face, is that imprisonments and afflictions await you, as Paul says. Paul knew that that was his fate, that that was certain in his life. And you can be assured that that is coming in your life as well. Do not take these things lightly. But you will be expected to be there to meet them on behalf of your flock. You are, after all, at the disposal of the chief shepherd. Elements of an elder. Number 4, the elder is a shepherd of souls. The elder is a shepherd of souls, verses 25 to 27. In terms of finishing well, you can see that. Can you see that heartbeat of Paul's desire to finish well here? To end with an exclamation point for the Lord and to do faithfully to the end what God has called him to do. And in terms of finishing well, Paul acknowledges here what you elders will one day acknowledge to this congregation that you will serve, that Rich acknowledged and we all recognize in his service to ARCO OPC, you will not see them again. There will be a day when you will not see them again. We do not see our brother Rich. We remember him. We revere his memory. We love him. But there is a day when you will not see this congregation before you. That'll be true for Elder Friedel and myself as well. You will be able to say, hopefully, you will be able to say the same things as Paul does here. Will you be able to? I am innocent of your blood, he says. What, he didn't murder him? What does he mean there? I'm innocent of your blood. No. No one will be able to lay the charge that Paul endangered their eternal destiny by what he did or did not preach, did or did not teach. He did not preach a social gospel or church growth gospel or an easy gospel that took the edges off of contemporary issues. He is innocent of their blood. For, as Paul puts it here, secondly, that's an inferential conjunction. That is, he's innocent of their blood because I didn't shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. There is a whole counsel of God involved in his word. This is the limit of the elder's ability and responsibility to preach the entire counsel of God. The whole panoply of issues, the whole panoply of needs, cares, and concerns. Not just some nice theological debates that we can have here on Sunday, but rather the whole counsel of God. Genesis to Revelation, damnation, salvation, mercy, and judgment. When we do these things, when we preach the whole counsel of God, we can then entrust the hearts and minds and spirits of women to be regenerated by the power of God as well. It is our responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God. One of the elements of an elder. Elder, you must do this. Do not even consider the call of God unless you are ready to preach the whole counsel of God. Fifthly, then, elements of an elder. The elder is a priestly guardian, verses 28 to 31. The elder is a priestly guardian. Paul here begins to admonish the Ephesian elders to do what neither Adam nor the priest of Israel were able or willing to do, and that is destroy the destroyer. Be ready to destroy the destroyer. The minister is not called to be Marley Milquetoast and unafraid to destroy the destroyer when he must. There are sheep, there are wolves, and there are sheepdogs. Part of your role as an elder is to indeed be a sheepdog and be ready and willing to destroy the destroyer. There had been a period of sweet fellowship and harmony with the Ephesian church, but Paul is warning them that a day is coming when savage wolves will come in speaking twisted things, that is, disseminating false doctrine. And that happened throughout the book of Acts. We see Judaizers and Docetists and those bringing in destructive heresies. And it will be the opposite of what Paul is doing. Note this spiritual law, brothers and sisters. Wherever there is a flock of sheep in green pastures, there's a pack of wolves not far behind in dark shadows. Green pastures and dark shadows. The sheep, the flock of sheep in those green pastures, there is inevitably a pack of wolves not far behind in dark shadows. Do not be naive, elder. And the question is, elder, is not if you will face savage wolves in ministry. The question is when and who. It is necessary for you to resolve ahead of time that you will not be a sweet and gracious one to wolves, playing ministerial patty cake with them, but rather drive them out. Drive out the wolves. Whenever there is a flock of sheep in green pastures, there is a pack of wolves not far behind in dark shadows. It's been that way from the beginning. Ask yourself, what would have happened if Adam had been a priestly guardian in Eden and done his duty in destroying the destroyer, slaying the serpent, instead of passively letting that serpent entice his wife? What would have happened if the Gershonites, these were the priestly guardians of the tribe of Levi, what would have happened if the Gershonites, charged with protecting the temple precincts, had done their job when the temple became corrupted and infested by idolatry? Well then, do we have an example of a priestly guardian who fulfilled his ministry? Well, we've just covered that in the book of John, haven't we? Christ shows us the way of the priestly guarding and his cleansing of the temple. He did not play ministerial patty cake with them. He drove them out. Elder, you shepherd sheep, not wolves. You drive out wolves. Elements of an elder. Elements of an elder. Verses 32 to 35. The elder is a steward of heavenly riches. The elder is a steward of heavenly riches. Now, in these verses 32 to 35, Paul has exemplified several things by word and deed. Number one, he's exemplified the certainty and eternal riches ministered by God and the word of grace. He has exemplified the certainty and eternal riches ministered by God and the word of grace. Paul clearly saw and understood the solid joys and lasting treasures of glorious things of thee have spoken, right? What a great line from that hymn. Glorious things of thee are spoken. There are indeed solid joys and lasting treasures for those of us faithful to this office. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter puts it this way. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the direction in which we point the flock to this heavenly reward. And elder, it is part of my job to point you towards this as well. This is your reward. This is what you seek. You seek to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, at the end. Not how padded is my nest. Because, elder, in the end, we are simply, merely, beggars showing other beggars where there's bread. In the end, all of us. Meredith Klein puts it this way. He says, we are legates of a will and testament. That's a very good observation. We minister the covenant. And as covenant ministers, we are legates of a will and testament, proclaiming the benefits of your inheritance. That is part of what you do as an elder. You point people to that inheritance that is coming, the sure and certain lasting treasures, solid joys and lasting treasures of the will and testament. And we proclaim those benefits of our people's inheritance. And secondly, Paul also exemplified as well, by word and deed, Paul exemplified here, verses 32 to 35, the necessity of being untrammeled by the weight of greed and covetousness. The necessity of being untrammeled by the weight of greed and covetousness. A certain trap for any elder who gets caught up in it. In order to avoid the name it and claim it, the health and wealth syndrome, Paul elected to work without pay and help the weak. That is, those who were too infirm or incapable. Ones like widows and orphans, of providing for themselves. And we must ensure that this is the case then with our people, to help them and indeed make provision for them too. Instead, in giving and receiving, he became a steward of heavenly riches. Elements of an elder. Number seven, then. The elder is a lover of the sheep, quite plainly. The elder is a lover of the sheep, verses 36 to 38. That may be perhaps the second thing that I look for in a potential elder. Does he love the sheep? Does he love the word, first and foremost? Do you love the word enthusiastically, embrace it, and can't wait to get to it, can't wait to unpack it? You learn something from the word of God and call up somebody and say, hey, do you know what I just discovered? Listen to this. You know, Brian and I do this all the time. And hopefully we'll be able to establish that kind of rapport then with men who as well love the word. But also, do you love the sheep? Do you love Christ's flock and his people? It's one of the biggest tests of a minister. A minister always, invariably, runs into a test where he's challenged by the sheep with one reason or another and for one reason or another, and has to stand back and say, this is the people of God. Look what they're doing to me. Look what they're doing to X, Y, or Z. Do you, nevertheless, no matter what happens, no matter what transpires in your ministry as an elder, can you say, regardless of what someone does to you or you think someone is saying or doing to you, can you nevertheless still say, I love Christ's flock because it's his flock and he loves them and he loves me? Do you love the sheep? That's the second thing I look for in any officer of the church. Do you love the sheep? Do you love Christ's flock, his people? We see here Paul's unreserved love for the Ephesians. Do we not? Isn't that just luminescent in the text before us? Paul's unreserved love for the Ephesians is evident then in several spontaneous and poignant vignettes here. Kneeling in prayer, that's that sense of pastoral humility and fervency. The weeping, genuine tears of love and parting, tears of love and parting, not pain. And then, of course, embraces and kisses too. Pastoral affection expressed, not suppressed. So, despite the faults and the foibles, the pains and the peccadilloes, Paul was not an easy man to be around in ministry, especially if you were under his authority. Although you do get the sense from his letters to Timothy that he indeed did love Timothy as well. So despite the faults and the foibles, the pains and the peccadilloes, the elder must love his sheep as Christ does, and that is unconditionally. Many of the men I went to seminary with are out of ministry now precisely because they were not able, under all circumstances, no matter what happened to them personally, were not able to love Christ's sheep unconditionally. A true test. Every elder, every pastor will face this test. And will you come through, no matter what happens to you, will you come through loving the sheep unconditionally? A true element of an elder. So, dear elder, before you even take up the mantle of ministry, look to your departure, too. Look to the end, even as our brother Rich did. We spoke numbers of times about this. How will we finish? What will our end look like? Preach this at Rich's installation, and what a great deal of satisfaction and gives me to look back and see Rich indeed did finish. Look to your departure so that you might labor to bid adieu to the flock at New Geneva with all the elements of an elder and all of the affection displayed to the Apostle Paul, too, by them. Well, with these elements, let us now come to that place where we bring the flock, dear leaders, where we bring the flock of the Good Shepherd to the green pastures of grace in his body and blood, in the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.